So we find ourselves still in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, that we started several weeks ago, and so let's reread the text. Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can add affliction to my chains. But the latter preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." We began this passage several weeks ago, and we noted that Paul is addressing the concerns that the Philippian Christians had about him. It had been several years since they had heard from him or about him. There was no news, practically speaking, coming out of Rome, and they were obviously worried about the Apostle Paul, and Apostle Paul spent 11 verses introducing the epistle and praying for them, and now he's finally getting to discuss what happened to him. He's obviously in prison. He's in chains. Another way to say it is he was handcuffed. Handcuffs might be a little more proper way to describe his physical situation rather than actual big chains chained to the guards watching him. But they weren't the ordinary handcuffs that we find the police use today. They were perhaps 18 to 24 inch long. So practically speaking, the guards that were watching them had to stand or sit right next to the Apostle Paul. There was absolutely no privacy. Whether he stood up or sat down or slept, the guard was attached to Paul, and Paul was attached to the guards. And most scholars think that there was a guard, at least two guards at all times, one on each hand. At this point, Paul, we believe, was living in Rome in a rented house based on Acts chapter 28. And so people were free to come and visit him. Some believers, some unbelievers. With the believers, he would teach them as he would in the church if he ever had a chance to be in a church. And then there were unbelievers that perhaps came and Paul explained the gospel to him. And so these guards that watched him and guarded him, whether they liked it or not, unless they stuffed their ears with cotton balls, were forced to hear the gospel day after day after day for several years. And so Paul is explaining that the things that happened to him, beginning with the betrayal in Jerusalem, when people turned against him and when he was arrested, and then his long trip to get to Rome, he says God used all that so that the gospel would be furthered, the furtherance of the gospel. Another way to put this is the progression of the gospel. Jesus in the Great Commission said, go and teach the gospel. He says, start in Jerusalem and then go to Judea and Samaria and all the way to the ends of the earth. And Paul is using the word furtherance of the gospel or progress of the gospel in that sense that Jesus gave the Great Commission and he was a part of taking it to the ends of the world. We noted last time that the result of this, that many of the brothers, verse 14, became more confident and bold in their gospel presentation. They were inspired by Paul. Instead of perhaps being afraid that the same thing would happen to them, that they would get arrested and end up in a prison, they were encouraged. They were boldly preaching the gospel. And today, beginning with 15, I'd like to emphasize the fact that Paul recognizes that there are two types of people in the church. And speaking about Christians now, obviously in a church there are believers and unbelievers. We recognize that, we know that, and Jesus taught that, and in Scripture we know that there are even some people that we don't know are unsaved. Only the Lord knows. Such people, when they come and stand before the Lord, only then will it become evident that they never belonged to Jesus Christ. But generally in a church, a person that doesn't belong to Jesus Christ will hang around for a while, perhaps a year or two, or sometimes even longer, and eventually they leave the church. And that's what's sad, but yet Jesus said by their fruits or by their lifestyle, you will recognize and know them. And a couple of years ago, those of you who came on Friday nights and Serge worked his way through 1 John with you, John deals with that subject a lot, about the fact that genuine, true believers, they remain genuine, they remain true. And that's because the work that God does in our life is His work and not our work. As we heard this morning, He chose us, we didn't choose Him. And the work that God begins, He will complete. And so Paul recognizes that among the people in the church, and more specifically, verse 15, among those that preach Christ, among the leadership of the church, there are two types of men. There are two types or two groups of people. Now, all churches have always had problems in them, even the first New Testament church, even the church in Jerusalem. When we read the book of Acts, sometimes we tend to elevate the church and think that it was this perfect church, and if only our church would be just like that church. Well, there are certainly many churches, including the Jerusalem church in the New Testament and in the book of Acts and in all of these epistles. There are many things that we should emulate and use as a pattern in our life and in our worship as a church. But at the same time, we need to realize that every single church in Scripture had issues and had problems because it was full of people. And people are sinful. And God is working in our lives. You look at the Corinthian church. It had the best teachers. It had Paul. It had Apollos. It had Cephas. And yet they had divisions. They had good theology. And yet they had bad theology. They had splintering. They had groups. They had people coming to the Lord's table that were actually intoxicated. They were drunk when they came to the table of the Lord. So if you think sometimes we have issues and problems in our churches today, the same problems existed 2,000 years ago when the church started, because human nature is corrupted totally and completely. And what Paul is pointing out is that in those churches and in churches today, the same thing happens. Men that are in leadership have different motivations for serving. And Paul speaks about these two groups of men here. Some, they do it for the right reasons, with the right motivations, and some do it for the wrong reasons. Now, I remind you again that we're talking about Christians. Paul over here says, some preach Christ with envy and with strife. Now, elsewhere, Paul writes, and in Scripture we find that envy or jealousy is a sin. And so how can you stand and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in sin or with sin? Earlier in verse 9, Paul is praying for them that their love would increase. So the right way to preach is obviously in love and with love. Paul also writes about their sincerity in verse 10. We spoke about that several weeks ago. Paul is praying that their faith would be sincere as compared to the insincere faith. And we mentioned the pottery makers in those days that would sometimes have a crack in their pot and they would fill it with wax or maybe paint it over. And then the housewife would come home and start cooking some borscht in it or something, and the wax would melt out, and she'd discover she'd paid money for a bad pot. And so Paul is saying this: there's some bad preachers among us, okay? Because their motivations are wrong. They have envy. They have strife. Envy, as I said, is a form of jealousy. Although jealousy is perhaps a worse form than envy is. Envy is more of, why is he doing something as good as I'm doing it? Whereas jealousy is, I want that car he has. Okay, so there's a fine line of difference there. And some were doing this just to prove a point that they are better than Paul. And the motivation is obviously wrong. And some were doing it out of strife. They were actually, if we can use the expression, they were climbing the ladder
of success to the top of the church, or made it or turned it into a career. And they were going to step on everybody getting to the top. And Paul says these are obviously wrong. They're not the right motivations. Paul says they are not sincere. They're hypocrites. And he actually goes on in verse 16 and says, some actually preach wanting to make my chains and my suffering to increase. As we read non-biblical sources, some Catholics, some early first and second century, you may have heard of Clement that lived right after the time of the Apostle John. John died somewhere in the mid-90s of our era after he came back to Ephesus from being on Patmos. And so they were perhaps contemporaries and knew each other from what we know. But Clement writes in one of his letters that jealousy in the Roman church led to some of the leaders actually betraying Paul and hastened his death. And he writes, after Paul had testified of the Lord, he was taken up into heaven. So we don't know all of the real reasons when and how Paul died. We only have very brief historical glimpses of it. But there were those men that thought that they could make Paul's sufferings worse by their being part of the gospel. And to us today, it seems incomprehensible. How can somebody do that? I can't answer you except for the fact that Paul recognized that these type of men existed in the church. But he also contrasts them with another group of men. Notice in verse 15, he says, some, they preach Christ out of goodwill. And then in verse 16, he also says, they preach out of love. And so we have these two groups of men in verse 15 and 16, and twice Paul repeats these characteristics. Envy and strife versus goodwill in verse 15. Verse 16, selfish ambition, insincerity, adding to his chains. On the other side, preaching out of love, standing up for Paul, knowing that Paul has been chosen and appointed to defend the gospel by Jesus Christ himself. So we have these two groups of leaders in the church. What does goodwill mean? Доброе расположение. You know, it's an attitude you have. It's where your heart is towards somebody else. We find this expression several times in the New Testament. The first time we find it in Luke 2:14, when Jesus Christ was born and the angels appeared to the shepherds, and they were singing or they were glorifying God, saying, peace on earth, glory to God in the highest, and goodwill towards men. Okay? Now we find the Apostle Paul using this word here, saying some preach the gospel with goodwill. And then in Romans 10, Paul talks about his Jewish brothers by the flesh, not in the Lord. And Paul says, the sincere desire or goodwill of my heart, in the Greek, is that they would be saved. Although he uses the word desire, my heart, there, if you look up these three passages in the Greek, they are the same word that is goodwill. And so we have a will that's good, but towards who? Who do we preach to? We preach, obviously, to sinners, to unregenerate people that need to hear the good news of the gospel. What we do in a church setting is more of a teaching ministry where we gather and we learn scripture from the brothers and the pastors and teachers that stand before us. Okay? But when we actually preach Christ to the people, to the world that don't know it, we are preaching to people that don't know the Lord. And what was the message of the birth of Jesus Christ? What was goodwill from God towards men? That through this child born in Bethlehem, God's will, God's purpose, God's desire is that men be saved and be reconciled and have peace with God. And Paul is using and picking up the same expression and the same idea. And so he makes this contrast between two groups of people. The first, they don't sincerely care about the lost people. They're doing it to prove a point against Paul and perhaps to make Paul look bad, make themselves look better. Others preach out of love and with goodwill. The ones they preach trying to add to Paul's afflictions in his chain, not having a clue that God appointed him to wear those handcuffs. You see, they missed the word appointed or appointment. When Jesus Christ appeared to Paul, Saul at that time on the road to Damascus, the first question out of Paul's mouth was, "What will you have me do, Lord?" And the Lord proceeds to tell him, "You will be my witness before kings and men and all over the world." He says, "I have appointed you as my ambassador." And what these other people did not understand that when God called Paul before he was even born, we read in Galatians, to be the apostle to the Gentiles, he was appointed to be, as in verse 13 says, the apostle not only to the common man, but to the palace guard and to the house of Caesar. How else, and we talked about this last week, how else could Paul preach to the house of Caesar? You know, if he had a Billy Graham-style crusade in the amphitheater in Rome, Caesar wouldn't come to hear him. He might come to see Paul beheaded there, but not to hear him preach. He might come to see the Christians being thrown to the lions, but not to hear their testimony. The palace guard were there to protect the Caesars and their families and other important people. They weren't there to hear the gospel. And so God, in his plan, he prepared Paul since before he was born. He chose Paul way back before the creation of the world to be that witness to the palace guard and to the rest, Paul says in verse 13. And only Paul knew that he was appointed and chosen to wear chains. You know, whatever you do in life, if it's in the will of God, then you're appointed to that and you're chosen to that. And sometimes we're elected or we're chosen by God to wear chains, as in handcuffs for the gospel, and which is what happened with Paul. And so Paul recognizes that there are problems in every church, that there are different groups of leaders in both in every possible church. My prayer is that in our church we would not have those type of divisions and those type of immoral, impure thoughts and motivations, but that what we would do would be according to the heart of God. In verse 18, then, Paul kind of summarizes these thoughts, and he says, you know, these men, they are believers. They're not false teachers. They're not false prophets. They're not from a cult. They're actually saved people. They just have bad motivations, wrong motivations. But they're preaching the word of God. And God says that my word will not return to me void. In other words, when God's word goes out, it will have an effect. And what effect does God's word have on people? Well, for believers, it teaches, exhorts us, it convicts us, it teaches us. It teaches us how to live righteously. What does it do to unbelievers? When unbelievers hear the word of God, it convicts them. And so Paul is saying, and Paul knows, and he writes in Hebrews that the word of God is alive and it's well and it's powerful. It's the spoken word of God, and it penetrates into the deepest recesses of man's heart and mind. And so Paul says, whether men preach out of envy and jealousy, and whether men preach out of goodwill, he says, I rejoice because the word of God is going out and is being broadcast. You know, Paul probably never dreamed of radio and internet. Can you imagine if Paul had access to radio and internet like we do today? I mean, he already turned the world upside down. What would he have done with the resources we have today? But Paul says the word of God will do its job. Our job is simply to broadcast it. You know, when we use the word broadcast, we think in terms of radio or internet or something like that. But it's actually an old English word that is used of a farmer. Before modern technology, he would plow his field with a horse and a plow, and then it would break up all of the clods of dirt with these tools that they had, and the horse would pull it. And then when he actually went out to sow the seed, he would broadcast it. He would carry a sack
of seed on his back, and he would reach in there and pull out a handful of seed, and he would broadcast it. And that's what the English word broadcast means. Broadly, every place. And you remember there were seeds that Jesus used, the parable. It fell, not all of it fell on the good prepared soil. Some of it actually spilled over and fell on the sidewalk, if you want to use that word. It was on the beaten, off the beaten path, okay? But God's word, where it was intended, it brought forth a lot of fruit. And so Paul rejoices knowing that the word is being broadcast literally by men of different motivations, but he believes and he has the faith that God will do his work through there. And Paul says, this brings me joy, great joy. He says twice, he repeats, yes, I will rejoice. The prophet says, you know, if there's no harvest, if everything ends and everything's bad, I will nevertheless rejoice in the God of my salvation. And that was the kind of man that Paul was. What a man. The imprisonment and the chains didn't stop him. You couldn't put Paul down. You couldn't put out the fire in his heart, no matter what you did to it. He prayed for them. He was happy, even though they were trying to do it for the wrong reasons. And for those that did it for the right reasons, he praises God. And so may God bless his word as we meditate on it and go home and think about it some more. Amen.